I invite you to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3. And we want to read verses 9 and 10. Many times I listen to Larry Burkett on WHPE as he has a short program each night of the week dealing with the subject of the Christian and money. Many believers write into him and ask him questions, how these questions relate to this subject or that. And also our young men are studying in their Sunday school class his principles of finance. And two of the verses that he continuously uses on the program, I've heard him quote these many times. It's verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Here's two great passages dealing with a believer and his money. You'll notice what is first. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Here is a lesson that God taught Israel in Egypt. When Israel was redeemed from Egyptian bondage, all the first fruits belonged to him. The first fruits of the harvest, the firstborn that were born to a couple, the firstborn of all animals belonged to the Lord. It was Jehovah's. What our Lord was teaching was that all that we have, all that we are, has its basis in the redemptive work that he outlined there in that redemptive event in the Old Testament. And the great redemptive event in the Old Testament was Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage. Time and time again throughout the Old Testament scriptures, God speaks of how he delivered Israel from Egypt. In other words, what God did there was the great measuring rod they had of the greatness of God and the power of God. For an Israelite under the Old Testament economy, how great is your God? Our God is so great, he has delivered us from Egypt, from Pharaoh's hand, from Pharaoh's land. He brought us through the Red Sea by his mighty power with a great deliverance. He overthrew Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, in the wilderness, and he brought us into this land. That was the measure of God in the Old Testament. When we come to the measure of God in the New Testament, it is what was wrought at Calvary. The great redemptive act of all time was Calvary's cross. The work that was done in delivering Israel from Egypt is small in comparison to the glorious work that was done by our Lord at Calvary's cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And our measure of the greatness of God is in the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus Christ. As John 3:16 so vividly puts it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now our Lord says to a redeemed people, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. This is a good text for a poor person. And it's an amazing thing that when Israel was abundantly blessed by God and their barns were filled, they forgot God. God told them they would in the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is a book that is given to the new generation that's about to enter the land of Canaan. And as they were about to enter in, God says, I am the Lord who causeth thee to prosper. If you will honor me, you will be blessed, but be very careful, lest when I have blessed you, you become fat and you forget the Lord your God. So here in the book of Proverbs, the wise man says, honor the Lord with thy substance. This is one of the ways that we have of honoring the Lord. And we honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase. Not with the leftovers. With the first fruits. The first fruits of our increase are to be given to the Lord. And it is then that God says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Tonight, I want to talk a little bit about this subject of Christian giving. I have been accused many times of not picking up this subject. But like Dr. McGee said when he came to the doctrine of election in the Bible, he says, when you're teaching through a book and the subject comes up, you have to teach it. Well, so it is right here in the passage. There are many passages in the Word of God that deal with the subject of giving. When our brother Tom Taylor was with us, he spoke on Luke 18. And Luke 18, on the rich young ruler. The problem with the rich young ruler was he bowed down before the wrong God. Oh, he bowed down before the Lord Jesus. But when the Lord Jesus said to him, one thing thou lackest, sell what you have and give to the poor, and come and follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. We found where his heart really was. His heart was not really with the Lord, to whom he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the Lord Jesus used that incident of the rich young ruler in both Mark 10 and the Gospel of Luke and also in Matthew 19. He used that incident to give instruction on the subject of the believer and his possessions. This is what Joshua taught the believers when he was about to die. Can you imagine being a leader of the nation of Israel, bringing them into the land of promise, and now the time has come for you to die and to pass off the scene? What will you say to them? Turn with me for just a moment to Joshua 24, a passage that everybody knows. Maybe if we just add a few words to it, the passage may mean a little more to us. The 24th chapter, and we'll begin at verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. To serve God is to honor him. If you do not honor the Lord with your substance, you don't honor him in any other way. For your substance calls for first fruits. The first fruits of your increase, number one, is we honor him with our substance. And therefore, he says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood. The other side of the flood here has reference to the Euphrates River, the other side of it, from whence God called Abraham, and he says, don't serve those gods, and don't serve the gods that were served in Egypt. Serve ye the Lord. And especially verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is what Joshua taught the children of Israel before he died. If you look back at the 23rd chapter and the 14th verse, you find the context of this. He says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Here, Joshua says, I'm about to die. And there's one testimony I have, and it's to the faithfulness of God. He hasn't failed in one area. My, what a testimony that is. To the people, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods on the other side of the flood that Abraham served before he was converted in his unconverted days, or the gods of the land in which you dwell, choose you this day whom you will serve. And this is a question or a statement that you and I have to face day by day. There are gods in the land, and they can call for our service. And the gods of Mammon are very real. Our Lord said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and Mammon. The gods of the nations are to be avoided. The proud Jews told the Lord Jesus in John 8, we have never been in bondage to any man. Well, our Lord answered them, you are in bondage to whomever you serve. And if you serve the god Mammon, or if you serve any other god, you are in bondage to him. We can serve the gods of the land. We can serve General Electric. And we can serve General Motors. Or we can serve any other of the generals in this life. Our lives as believers must have a goal. The goal of our life should be number one, serve the Lord. A number of years ago, I spoke at Greenwood Hills at a retreat back in 1975. From there, I went to Baltimore to minister over the weekend, and I stayed in the home of Jim Dunkerton. Jim is one of the professors now at Emmaus Bible College. I knew Jim when he graduated from Dallas Seminary. I was with Jim the first night that he dated the girl that he married, Carolyn Trotman from Pittsburgh. I was there. Fine fellow. And he told me that he attended a seminar where the man earned $500 an hour. That's what this man charges for his services. $500 an hour, and he speaks mostly to businessmen. And he said you must have three goals in life. One primary goal, a secondary goal, and a third goal. That man, he said, he and his family, they do not own a television set. He will not permit a TV in his house. If they want to watch a program, now he can afford to do this, they go rent a motel room, watch a program, and go home. All their days are marked in the blocks. Well, am I serving? And it has to answer to the question, am I serving my primary goal? Am I serving my first secondary goal? Am I serving my third secondary goal? And if it isn't one of those three, they cannot permit it. And this man, sir, is constantly in demand. And of course, there are many businesses that have their primary goal, and many times it's easy to fall into somebody else's primary goal. But according to our text in Proverbs, what should the primary goal of the child of God be? Honor the Lord. The glory of God must be the primary goal of the child of God. Our secondary goals, in all probability, are our family. Well, having listened to Jim, he was quite excited having sat and listened to this man at a seminar. I said to him on the Sunday night, I said, well, Jim, I have a question for you. That man said you should carry three cards with you. and write down, has this, and keep a diary, has this served my primary goals? 1, 2, 3. And out of Jim's pocket came 3 cards. Out of his pocket came 3 cards. I said, I'm glad to see you doing it. What is your primary goal in life? We can sing at the worship service on Sunday mornings about what it means to serve the Lord and what it means to love the Lord. And all the while, be serving another God that is demanding most of our time. And is demanding more of our money than we would ever think of giving to the Lord. Our lives as believers must have a goal. And then plan to reach that goal with a determined purpose to reach that goal. When we come to a time like we had this afternoon in laying one of our brethren away to death, we're conscious of the fact that there's really only one thing that counts in life. Knowing Jesus Christ and walking with Him. There isn't one thing that Brother George took with him other than a knowledge of the Lord. He didn't take anything else. And friends, nothing else is really important. What is the problem of possessions? They do have problems. The rich young ruler was a fine man. And the rich young ruler understood the Lord's terms. He was clean. He was straight. He was upright. He could say, all these things I have kept from my youth up. He had a good upbringing. Moreover, he didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't say to the Lord, will you settle for half? The Lord said, sell what you have and give to the poor. He didn't say, Lord, I'll settle for a tenth. Or, Lord, I'll settle for 20%. Or, Lord, I'll settle for 50%. He didn't say that. He didn't say, Lord, isn't the tithe enough? He didn't say that either. He just turned on his heel and walked away. A mistake, yes. But at least he wasn't hypocritical about it. The disciples knew where the rich young ruler stood. Our Lord's actions in regards to what took place there with the rich young ruler. 1/3 of all the teaching of our Lord in the parables is on the subject of man and his possessions. One of the greatest men I ever lived with on this area is Brother Bill Patterson. I never knew anybody like him. I heard of them, but I had never been around them. I told this story before, I'll tell it again. The first night he was ever in my home, we were just a handful of believers. I mean a small handful, 4 of us. My wife and I were 2 of the 4. And Bill came for 3 weeks of gospel meetings. And I wrote to him and said, what do you expect from us as far as support and money is concerned? He wrote back and he says, I don't expect anything. I'm not serving you. I'm serving the Lord. Don't worry about money. God takes care of his own. Yeah, I thought to myself, you can say it. It might be something else, different than once you get here and you see what it really is. And I was always a pretty honest fellow in getting things out in the open. Laying the principles out. Well, the first night in our home, I got him by the kitchen sink. And I said, brother, what do you really expect? He said, you didn't get my letter, did you? I said, yes. He said, I meant what I said. I think we need a prayer. And we got down on our knees. I've never heard anybody pray like that. I couldn't look at him when we got up. So this is what he said to the Lord. I remember it as if it were last night. He said, Lord, deliver us from a love of money. Deliver us from covetousness. Teach us the truth that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he went on to pray. How true. He had come from a large meeting in Sturgis, Michigan to us. And by the time the 3 weeks of meetings were over, we gave more to Bill Patterson in 3 weeks, $1 more than he got in 3 weeks of meetings in Sturgis, Michigan. A meeting about 10 times the size of ours, maybe much more. Is God able? God is able. And these things are important. Of all the recorded teachings of Jesus, 1/6 of his teaching were devoted to man and his possessions. On that basis, we should preach about one message every 6 weeks on man and his possessions. And we can go down the list on that. Honor the Lord with thy substance. Now, usually we are inclined to infer that pride, lust, and some of these other sins, we can list them to the Lord. Our brother DeWitt Jones did on Sunday night when he introduced his text. He listed some of these things. And certainly pride and lust, and some of these other sins are dangerous. But the Word of God says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. Our Lord said to his own, you cannot serve two masters. If we worship and serve the God of possessions, we are worshiping ourselves. In this area, we are putting ourselves into God's place. We put ourselves there. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be full. Our God must be first. But we say of our possessions, I'm God here. Here's where I am at the center. And this lies at the very heart of sin. Ourselves. The creature elevates himself to the level of the divine. Friends, you cannot buy God off with a tithe. You can't. You can't buy him off with 20% or 50%. That's the trouble with tithing. We have an idea, well, I've given a certain amount to the Lord. Now the rest is mine to do as I please. It isn't yours to do as you please. If you do tithe and the 9/10 of your income is left for you, it is not to do with as you please. For your primary goal must be honor the Lord with your increase and with the first fruits of everything. I know this sounds stiff, and I'm talking to myself. Everything the Christian thinks, everything the Christian does, everything the Christian spends should be for the glory of God. Does it fulfill that first and primary motive in my life? To glorify God. Well, the first question in the Westminster Shorter Catechism was, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is Christian stewardship. What are the results of wrong views of possessions? When we don't honor the Lord with our substance, what are they? Well, the rich young ruler went away. And when he went away, the disciples said, who then can be saved? And our Lord had to teach his disciples that that which is impossible with man is possible with God. Christians today strive so hard to get things. They sacrifice children on the altar. Of things. Their children should not be raised by grandma. Now I love when grandchildren come, and I love them there, but grandparents should not have to raise children, grandchildren, in order that they can just get money to get things. And children often are sacrificed for things. Friends, honor the Lord with thy substance. You can't buy anything as precious as a child. Ask any grandparent. Oh, we strive so hard to get things. And then we sink down in them and we forget about that which is most important. People. It is harder to redeem a man who worships himself in his money than it is to raise a Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't difficult for the Lord to raise Lazarus from the dead. All he said to him is, come forth! Lazarus came forth. But I'll tell you, the rich young ruler, what about him? He went away. He went away. You see, there's a great example in the Word of God. And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. When I hear Larry Burkett quote that text so often on BBN, I ask myself the question when I hear it, am I doing this? Am I doing this? Am I honoring the Lord with my substance, with the first fruits of the increase? Is everything in my life motivated for the glory of God? You know, it's one thing to stand up here and talk like this. But I'm confronted when I get before the Lord with what I said. Am I doing it? You know, am I doing it? And I have to. Oh, the churches in Macedonia. Look at chapter 8. The churches in Macedonia were Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica. He says, moreover, brethren, now Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, which was quite wealthy and quite large. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now this is true. This is a true statement. The poorer people are, the more they give. That's amazing. Mr. McNeil said he went to the treasurer of the assembly at Tillicoultry in Scotland. And he said, I'd like you to tell me the year that we had our greatest offerings of all the years. And he said it was a year when the coal miners were out of work and they were going to extreme poverty. At that time, they had 6 weeks of gospel meetings with a young man from Ireland and they saw revival. He said, no year ever touched that year in the giving in that assembly. That's hard to imagine. And the churches here that are taking up the love gift for the saints back in Jerusalem, you notice He says in verse 3, for their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power. They were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. Here's the key. They gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Honor the Lord with thy first fruits and all thine increase. This is what the proverb says. This is what the Macedonian believers did. And Paul writes for the church of God to see for all time the blessing that they experienced because of their liberality in the things of God. George Mueller, I trust some of you have read his biography. George Mueller proved that God hears and answers prayer. He did. The man who gave more to the China Inland Mission and the work of Hudson Taylor was the man who fed thousands of orphans and never asked anybody for anything but the Lord. Is God able? You see those verses in Proverbs? Proverbs is a book of wisdom. They work. Now, I'm not preaching like the TV evangelists. You see, I think every TV evangelist should quit. Those guys that are begging for money. That who say, if you give to us, the Lord is going to prosper you tenfold. Or whatever they tell you. I heard all kinds of stories from them. Well, they're the ones who ought to give all everything they have away and then you'd never have to beg. You see, if they gave what they had away, then they wouldn't have to beg. Then they could prove it. But I'm not talking from that angle. I'm trying to take the Word of God and expound it in such a way that we see our lives before God and we honor Him with the first fruits of our increase. We've been redeemed. Everything about us belongs to God. Everything. And our primary goal in life should be, how can what I do with this glorify God? That should be our purpose. And God will honor it. Now let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you've saved us and called us with a holy calling. We thank you for your people. And we thank you that we can